Well, church family, it's a joy to be able to stand before you today as your senior pastor. And thank you. I'm very, very grateful. Very grateful to the Lord. And I think to really begin our time together, I want us to be in, I need to confess something to you. The first concert I ever went to was a New Kids on the Block concert. I had to go, okay? My parents got my sister the tickets. Never mind the fact that I wore a button on my shirt of Joey McIntyre, okay? We're not going to talk about that, but it feels good just to get it off my chest, okay? Just something that we could be together on. You see, the way I'm thinking about that tragic event in my life was at that moment, the concert, there was lots of screaming and crying and dancing, and that was just me, okay? There was just momentum in the room, people holding up signs, and it was as these teenage boys sang lyrically shallow songs, and it was just a sight to behold. And as I recall that, as I think back to what I saw on that day, as I'm at this concert, I saw people giving great value and support of these teenage boys, and what I saw taking place was glory. A glory in which people were honoring and celebrating and giving value to these teenage boys. Well, this is a similar type of value, of glory, that we are ultimately to give to God. And as he entered the home stretch of his earthly ministry, Jesus prayed for the glory of God. Let me show you. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to John 17. John chapter 17. And as you're turning there, I do want to call your attention to something that's pretty significant that's happening this week in the life of our church. On Friday night at 6 o'clock, we're having a fall festival here on our campus. And y'all, it's going to be awesome. We're going to have inflatables and food vendors. We're going to have a lot of fun things for kids to do, hay rides. We're going to have wrestling. Okay, and here's what's great, okay? We're not only going to have a wrestling ring, we're going to have Rick Callahan and Rick Swing from our staff wrestling real wrestlers, okay? Which the good news is our workman's comp is caught up as a church, so that's the good news. So we're going to have a lot of fun. If you want to get a ticket, it's only $1 a person. You get one of these wristbands right here that you can get at the Fall Festival tent out in the atrium on your way out. We'd love you to get like 10 of them and pass them out to friends and family and neighbors and coworkers. You can also grab one of these right here. It's just kind of a little flyer that you can pass out. On the back has all the cool stuff that we will have. Also, if you would like to get a poster to put up in your office and workplace or even in your home, just to kind of promote the really good stuff, we have lots of these out in the tent that you can grab. But it's going to be a cool night, so make sure you make plans Friday night to be here as a family and to bring a whole bunch of people with you. Now, we're starting a four-part series through John 17 as a family called Teach Us to Pray. You see, throughout the New Testament, we get glimpses of Jesus' prayer life. We see that throughout his ministry, he would retreat into all-night prayer meetings with the Father. He would go up on top of mountains. He would go into gardens to talk with his Father. We see Jesus teaching his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 11, in which he taught them to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil." And whenever we see Jesus pray in the scriptures, we don't have the content of what he prayed until you get to John 17. And leading up to this point in John 17, Jesus has John chapter 11, he's raised Lazarus from the dead. In John chapter 12, he has had a triumphal entry. He was the guest of honor in a parade celebrating his introduction and his inauguration into Jerusalem for Passion Week. We see in John 13 where he eats the Passover meal with his disciples and he washes their feet. In John chapters 14 through 16, he is teaching, he is dropping some beautiful life-altering truth upon the disciples for them to grab hold of as he heads for home in his earthly ministry. And then Jesus knows that his death is coming the next day. And so in John 17, he takes some time to commune with his Father. Now, why are we going to take 4 weeks to study this text? and it's this. And I need you to listen to me. Westwood, we're going to become a praying church. This is going to become part of the DNA of who we are. The priority of prayer is saying, listen, I want to make sure that I'm seeking the Lord first in all things. That's not just individually in your own life, but who we are as a church. Is we want to make sure that we become a people who seek the Lord first in every part of our lives. In fact, I would love to see throughout the culture of our church that in the atrium and in the hallways, as you're building relationships, as you're talking to people, that you take time to put your hand on their shoulder and to begin praying for people out loud, right there on the spot. Because it's what we do. Because prayer defines us. I mean, we want the Lord to come near and to meet us where we are. And a part of healthy churches, they seek the Lord first. And so if we're going to continue to be a healthy church, if we're going to be a kingdom outpost that is dangerous against the kingdom of darkness, we have to seek the Lord first in all things. This is the priority. You see, there's a tendency in the hearts of believers and even within the rhythms of churches to drift away from prayer. And what I want us to do is I want us to refocus. You see, I'm as guilty as anybody to get to the point where you're so busy working for God that I neglect spending time with God. And so God is saying, listen, I want you to come back to a right relationship with me. And listen, the direct impact that you are going to have with your life is connected to your time alone with God. Your public ministry with people is directly connected the impact that you have by how much time you spend in private before the Lord. And so to focus our attention upon seeking the Lord first in all things, let's look at the text. John 17 verse 1 says this, when Jesus had spoken these words, the words he's talking about is what Jesus has said in his final farewell in chapters 14 through 16. It says he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Now, this is a common posture of prayer for a lot of Jews, is that they would lift up their eyes to look upward towards heaven when they prayed. Now, you contrast this to the prayer of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. When Jesus tells this parable, you have the Pharisee who's so prideful in his prayer, saying, I'm awesome. I want the whole world to know that I'm awesome. But then you got the tax collector who realizes how sinful he is. And so the scripture says he puts his eyes down, unwilling to look upward towards heaven. Well, see, Jesus' posture of prayer of looking upward towards heaven is a mark of his confidence of going straight to the Father, of being able to come straight to God in prayer. He has no sin he's ashamed of. He can lift up his eyes and he can pray with great confidence. And here Jesus is laying out for us how we are to pray, because the first word he says there in verse 1, Father. This word shows up 118 times in the Gospel of John. 8 times even in chapter 17 alone. You see, Father is how we are to approach God in prayer. I love how Jesus is modeling this for us, because he is setting the example for how we are to approach God. That God is not some force out in the sky. He's not the big man upstairs. He's not a cosmic a grandfather. He is the personal, approachable, and loving Heavenly Father. And in verse 1, Jesus prays this, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. That word glorify, verse 1, is where we get the word for doxology. It means weight. It means heaviness. To glorify something means you're putting your full weight behind it. Okay? To glorify God is to magnify his infinite worth. It's to give praise and fame to his name. You see, glory is a big deal to God in the scriptures, because it not only describes who he is, but what he possesses and what he does. Here Jesus tells the Father, verse 1, the hour has come. It means this is the moment we have been waiting for. This weekend, I'm going to go fulfill my mission, because tomorrow I'm going to the cross, and I'm going to be raised again on the third day. So now glorify me, Father, so that in turn I can glorify you. Nobody else can pray this. God's glory belongs to God alone. The Lord says in Isaiah 42:8, I will not give my glory to another. And yet 8 times here in this chapter, and 5 times here in verses 1 through 5, Jesus is praying for God's glory. And as Jesus requests this from the Father answers his request, because Jesus is God. And the one big truth I want us to grab this morning is this, is that Jesus prayed for the glory of God. You see, in this text, Jesus is modeling. He is teaching us what we are to pray for. And the text this morning is pointing us to how we are to pray for the glory of God. You see, I'm not sure about you, but there's a lot of things in my life I pray about. Some are really big, some are really small. Some are really significant, and some not so much in the eyes of the world. But what I love about the Lord is he says in 1 Peter 5 to cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. And so as you and I pray, as we speak to God, as we go to God with all of the different needs and all the things that we face in our life, the subtext of our prayers must always be, God, glorify your name. God, make your name great. In this situation, in this person, in whatever it is that we're facing, God, I want you to glorify your name. And so with the direction of our hearts bent towards the glory of God, I want you to notice four ways that God gets glory through his son. The first is this. Watch this. God gets glory through, number one, giving eternal life. Look at verse 2. Jesus prays, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. That word him that Jesus keeps bringing up, you could probably substitute the word me because he's speaking in the third person. And so he says, since you have given me authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given me. You see, the Father has given the Son authority. He's given him the power over all flesh, over all mankind. And that power includes giving eternal life to all who believe upon him. You see, with the delegated authority of the Father, Jesus is not only Lord over all of creation, he is King of salvation. And Jesus is the one who gives eternal life. He is the one who gives it to all whom the Father has given to him. He says this in John chapter 6. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is the generosity of God, that God so graciously and kindly gives eternal life to those who believe in him. This is what we unpacked last week as we were looking at John 3:16, that God is generous in giving his son, who through his death on the cross and his resurrection, he gives eternal life to those who believe. If you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus, right where you're seated right now, would you thank him for the eternal life that he's given to you? Just right now, pray. Just say, Lord, thank you for the eternal life I have through your son, Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've not put your faith in Jesus, I want you to know that God offers you eternal life through his son, Jesus. The scripture says that you and I, because of sin, are separated from God, but he sent his one and only son, Jesus, who bled and died on the cross for our sins. And he didn't stay dead, but the Bible says on the third day, he got up out that grave, and he is alive today, so that those who turn away from their sin and turn to Jesus by faith will be received into his kingdom. We become adopted children of God into his family by faith. This morning, come to Christ. Put your faith and trust in him. And if you do, you will receive eternal life. But I also want you to see number two. Notice that God gets glory through people knowing Christ personally. Look at verse 3. Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That word for know Jesus uses here means to know by personal experience. This is not a 2+2 knowledge. This is a, I touched the hot stove and I'm never doing that again kind of knowledge. I know by personal experience. Here, Jesus is defining eternal life and saying it comes down to a personal experiential knowledge of the only true God and Jesus Christ. Notice here that he puts himself on the same playing field as the only true God. Why is he doing that? He is declaring his deity. He is making himself equal with God. Jesus then gives himself his own designation, his own name. Jesus, meaning Savior, Christ, Messiah, or Anointed One. Now, we see his name all throughout the New Testament in both the writings of Paul and of Peter and of others. But this is the only time in all four Gospels that Jesus refers to him as Jesus Christ. And here he is putting himself on the same playing field as the one true God. Why does he do this? He is debunking, he is disproving the charge that anyone might bring up to say that Jesus never claimed to be God. If anyone ever says Jesus never claimed to be God, you need to drive them to John, because John is pointing and proving that Jesus is the Son of God. This is why he puts his thesis at the end of his book in John chapter 20, verse 31, in which he says, I write these things to you so that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. He's saying, listen, I'm going to prove to you that Jesus is God, he is God's Son, and he came for the purpose of bringing people back to a right relationship with God through his death and resurrection. What's amazing here is that Jesus is praying, verse 3, that people will come to have a personal relationship with himself. When I was in college, me and my buddies, we would go throughout the University of Kentucky's campus sharing the gospel. We'd go witnessing and talking to people about Christ. And sometimes people would be like, roll their eyes or just, yeah, I'm not interested. But what was interesting, though, is that when we began talking about our personal relationship with Jesus, the conversation would change. Their posture would change. They would kind of lean in a little bit. And I remember talking with atheists, and they were antagonistic towards the gospel and not wanting to hear anything I had to say. But when I began talking about my relationship with God through Jesus, all of a sudden they wanted to know more. Like, they were blown away. You see, what is it? Why is that? Why would someone want to know more? It's because unbelievers are compelled. They are blown away by someone who has an authentic relationship with Jesus. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. He is looking to point people to himself so that they might know him. They might have a personal relationship with him. You see, many people know about God, but they don't know God personally. Christy and I moved down here from Kentucky 5 years ago. And we were born and raised in Kentucky. We loved it. When the Lord called me here to Westwood as a student pastor 5 years ago, we fell in love. I mean, we love the weather. We love the culture. We love the people. We love our church. And we were like, man, this is like sweet home Alabama, right? This is so good. We love living here. And then we were like, man, why would anybody ever want to move away? Like, this is awesome. Like, this is such a great place to live. And we're so happy. But you know, one of the things that I really have a hard time with here, when I'm doing evangelism and I'm talking to people about the gospel, many people think they already know Jesus when they don't. When I begin talking to someone about how to come into a right relationship with God, I'll hear, oh, I've gone to church a few times. I've prayed that prayer. I've gotten baptized. I'm like, hey, there's no fruit. There's no evidence of a walk with God. Man, I love you so much that, man, you're not in Christ, bro. That's one of the things here is, man, everybody thinks, man, I go to church, I'm a good person, everybody goes to heaven. Nah. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you want to come into the kingdom, you've got to have a personal knowledge of me. You've got to know my son. You've got to know Jesus Christ. There's a point in which you come to, where in your life, in which you give your life to Jesus. And Jesus is saying, verse 3, eternal life is found in having a personal relationship, a personal knowledge of me. So the question is this. If you're a follower of Christ in this room, who is it in your life that doesn't have a relationship with God? Can you begin praying for them right now, right where you're seated? Just begin bringing them to the Lord. The Lord knows your heart. Cast their names before the Lord and pray. If you're here today and you've never had a relationship with God through Jesus, this morning he is offering that to you. That if you would humble yourself and look by faith to Jesus, he will receive you. And he will introduce you to a personal relationship with his son Jesus that is permanent and forever. Listen, people don't need religion. People need Jesus. And that's what we're about, y'all. It's about introducing people to a relationship with God through Jesus. It's a personal relationship. I also want you to see number 3, that God gets glory through his saving work in the gospel. Look at verse 4. Jesus prayed this, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus is declaring to the Father, I glorified you on earth by doing all that you gave for me to do. Now, the tense of this verse is a little quirky for our language because Jesus is speaking as if all of his work was already accomplished. Now, at this point, Jesus had not died yet. He hadn't gone to the cross, but the tense in which he's praying here, he speaks as if he already had. It's kind of like a quarterback who's boasting about winning a national championship before winning, even playing a game. It's foolish, unless you know something. Jesus knows something. He's speaking as if it's already happened. He's saying, I have glorified you on earth. I have shown your greatness. I've done everything necessary to bring people back to a right relationship with you through my, verse 4, work. The work he's referencing here is his death and resurrection, which in the mind of Christ has already happened. You see, the glory of God is on display through the saving work of Jesus in the gospel. So in essence, God is saying, do you want to see my glory? Look at the cross and the empty tomb. That's the power of God on display, is that you look by faith to Jesus. And here Jesus is praying about the work he's done in the gospel and how it brought great glory to God. So let's build on that for a minute. So since Jesus has paid it off for our sin through his substitutionary death, he has risen again on the third day, then we have eternal life. We have a personal relationship with God that is provided for all people. Okay, there's nothing better than this. Like this is where it's at. So then the question becomes, how can we take this good news and spread it as far and wide as possible? Well, the Bible tells us God has prepared a vehicle for the spread of the fame of his name. Do you know what that vehicle is? Look around the room. The local church. We are God's vehicle for the spread of the gospel. And when you and I share the gospel with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with our teammates, we get to see the glory of God at work in the hearts of people. You and I get a front row seat to seeing the glory of God on display when we share with someone the hope that they can have in Jesus. That when we play offense with the gospel, God begins to move in their hearts. And thus, in light of experiencing his saving work, when we come to know Jesus, we get to be a part of spreading the good news of Jesus to others. Did you know that there are 5 million residents in the state of Alabama? 5 million. And God loves every single one. And if you and I are going to get the gospel to every single person in this state, it's going to take all of us working together as a team, working together as one, making much of Christ. But the way that we fulfill the great commission of taking the gospel to the nations and to our neighbors, it begins with prayer. It begins with God's people saying, Lord, we want you. We need you. Would you make your name great in us and through us? Maybe before you go talk to your friends about Jesus, you need to talk to Jesus about your friends. Let's share the gospel, absolutely, but let's also make sure we are diligently praying, we're diligently seeking the Lord and asking him, God, would you spread the gospel amongst all peoples of Alabama? Would you make it so that all people on planet Earth would come to know the saving work of Christ? God, would you make us as a people bold as a lion? And sharing the gospel and the hope that we have in him. Notice fourth and finally, that God gets great glory through Jesus's return to heaven. Now this is great. Y'all don't miss this. This is so good. Watch verse 5. And now, Father, Jesus prays, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Did you catch that? Oh, there's so much here. This is so good. Jesus is anticipating his reunion with the Father in heaven after his ascension. This is after his resurrection, after he's appeared to so many people, he goes back up to heaven and he says, Lord, I want that glory. I'm looking forward to this glory. Okay, there are so many implications to verse 5. Here's two of them. Number one, Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He has always existed, y'all. I mean, does that not blow your mind? Like Jesus, he says, there is no beginning, there is no end. As God the Son, he has always been. But then another implication is that Jesus shared the glory with the Father before he took on flesh. Like Philippians 2, he tells us he left his divine supremacy. He left his divine prerogatives in heaven, and he humbled himself and took on human flesh born in a manger. This is the power here. So now he's praying to the Father moments before his arrest, and Jesus is seeking the glory that he had before the world came to be. Okay, now the scripture doesn't say this. This is my opinion. But I think that the disciples responded with, Okay, now this is my take. Okay, so maybe Jesus, he's, verse 1, eyes are up. He's praying to the Father. The disciples maybe heads down, eyes closed as he's praying. And so, Father, I pray you would glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the cosmos came to existence. Right? And why do I think that? Because that's what I did this week. I read that text and I was like, oh my goodness, look at that. God, give me the glory I had with you before the universe was ever in existence. Talk about the power of Jesus. He's not some blonde-haired, blue-eyed sissy. He's the sovereign king of the world. This is unbelievable. I love this. This is so rich. And here he's praying, God, I want this glory that we had before the time began. And as we know, Jesus goes to the cross. He rises again on the third day. He appears to his disciples, many other people, including 500 all at one time, 1 Corinthians 15. And for 40 days, he appears, showing himself that he is the resurrected Messiah before he ascends back up into heaven and he sits down at the right hand of God the Father. Good luck, Disney, recreating that. Talk about power. This is the glory that Jesus is seeking. It's the glory that he's going to have when he is reunited with his Father in heaven. And what does Jesus do when he returns to heaven? Well, one of the things that he does, and you guessed it, he prays. He intercedes. You see, right now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, ruling and reigning and interceding on our behalf. This is why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 7:25, consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Romans 8:34, Paul says, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You see, we can pray with great joy and confidence because Jesus, our great high priest, has ascended back up into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he is interceding for us even now. And what is he praying for? God, glorify your name. Which means when you take your math test, you can pray for the glory of God. Father, would you bless my preparation? Help me to recall everything I've studied up to this point. And so I want to give you my best effort. And whatever the grade is, God, I want you to get the glory. It means in your business transactions as a businessman or woman, you're saying, listen, I want to be a man or woman of integrity and in character. So God, help me to deal rightly with my client. Help me to sell this with accuracy and with truth. Help me to speak with grace and with love. Help me not to fudge the numbers, but to be a leader of leaders and to be one who displays your glory through this. So God, whether I get the deal or not, would you get the glory through this? Which means on the ball field, you can pray for the glory of God. God, I'm going to play my best. I'm going to give my best effort. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to be a good teammate. I'm going to encourage others and build them up because ultimately I'm playing for your glory. Maybe if you're sitting in the hospital getting your cancer treatment, you're praying, God, would you glorify your name? God, I want my attitude, the posture of my heart, I want my body, my life, everything to give you glory. I want to point people to you. So God, would you glorify your name in this? So whether you're sitting in 280 traffic, or you're sitting taking an algebra test, or you're having a disagreement with your spouse, your prayer is, God, would you glorify your name? I want to make you look great in this situation. And I don't know how it's going to turn out. It may not turn out the way that I want it to turn out. But regardless, more than anything, the subtext of my desire, God, is this. Glorify your name. When Christy and I first started dating, I taught an eighth grade boys Sunday school class. And it was awesome. I love those boys. And I still keep in contact with a lot of them. And some of them are in ministry now. And it's really cool to see what God is doing in and through them. And my co-teacher is a guy named Travis. Travis was a stud. Okay, this guy, he was attractive. He made good money. He was funny. Like, I never beat him in ping pong. I mean, it was just really frustrating for a guy who's really competitive. But he was the cat's pajamas in like everything, okay? It was just unreal, just a great dude. And one time he told me the story about when he was in high school, his junior year, he was the best basketball player on his team, and he was really good. And his senior year, a new coach shows up. They have tryouts. Travis gets cut. It shocks him. It shocks the team. And so in front of the entire team, he stands up, walks up to the coach, shakes his hand, and says, "Thank you for the opportunity. I hope you have a great year." One of his teammates came up to him afterwards and said, "How did you do that?" And his response was, "Christ." And he shared the gospel with his teammate and led him to faith in Jesus. That's glorifying God in every situation. In this life, you're going to face some really bad things and some really good things. But over top of it all, as you pray, your prayer must be, "God, glorify your name. May everything that I do make much of Christ." And if you will live a life and you pray prayers for the glory of Christ, watch what God will do with your life. People are watching, and He will answer that prayer, yes, every single time, if you will pray, "God, glorify your name."